Would you please turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33, reading from the first verse of the chapter. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the woman and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near, and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. We will end there, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the words, I have enough, found twice in the verses before us this morning. First of all, they were spoken by Esau in verse 9. And if you will just take a moment to look at verse 9, please. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And then the second time, the words are found in verse 11. And this time they are spoken by his twin brother Jacob. Notice what it says. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So the two brothers said the very same thing, I have enough. Now let's consider a little bit of the background. We've got to go to begin with to a small encampment in the south of the land of Israel called Beersheba. And in Beersheba there lived a man and his wife. The man was called Isaac and his wife was Rebekah. And the Word of God tells us that Rebekah was barren. That simply means that she was unable to give unto her husband any children. Isaac was married when he was 40 years of age, and he fathered the children, 2 boys, when he was 60 years of age. So for 20 years, the situation prevailed in their home. Rebekah was unable to produce children. And I do believe that during that period of time, Isaac entreated the Lord many, many times. He interceded on behalf of his wife and prayed that the Lord would visit her, and that the Lord would visit his tent, that the Lord would visit his home, and that the Lord would grace his marriage with children. It must have been discouraging at times. It must have been very disheartening for year after year the same thing prevailed. And there didn't seem to be any kind of answer from God at all. Things just continued on and on for all of those years. But I do believe that as time passed, God's servant intensified his prayers, and the time came when he earnestly entreated the Lord, and it pleased the Lord to come at that particular point of time, after 20 years of marriage, and God came and visited his wife. She conceived, and she gave birth to twin boys. One she called Esau, and the other she called Jacob. Now, according to what we read here in the Word of God, or in the story of Isaac and Rebekah, there was a conflict between these two children in her womb before the children were born. And that conflict that commenced in the womb continued in the world afterwards. There was a conflict between these two boys and between the peoples that they represented. Now, Esau was the favorite of his father. He was a man of the field. He was outgoing. He was a robust kind of man. Jacob, on the other hand, according to what we read, was a plain man, and he was his mother's favorite. And one day Esau returned in from the field, and he returned hungry. He was desperate for food, and Jacob obliged him by giving to him a bowl of red stew, or a bowl of beans, or a bowl of red pottage. And in return, Esau sold to Jacob his birthright. Now, Muslims say Esau got the birthright from Isaac, but Christians and Jews, they believe that Esau sold the birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage. And then when the time came, when Isaac was moved to bestow the blessing of God upon his son Esau, because Esau being the oldest, it was his by birthright. And when the time came for Esau to receive that blessing, Rebekah had heard what was about to take place. And she told her son Jacob to go into the presence of his father in disguise. She took some skins from goats because Esau was a hairy man. Some believe that's what his name means. But he put on the skins of the animals. And when he came into the presence of his father, he was blind at this time, reached out. And he wanted to identify the son who was coming to make sure that he would not make any mistakes. And he felt his arms and around his neck. And he felt the hair. And he said, surely this is Esau. He's come to receive a blessing. And then he smelt the smell of the field. And he knew in his heart, this was Esau. All the time it was Jacob. Jacob's name means heel catcher. It means deceiver. It means supplanter. And as he was named, so he was by nature. He was a deceiver. And only the grace of God triumphed and prevailed in his life and in his heart. But he received the blessing. And then when Esau discovered what had happened, naturally enough, he was very, very angry. And he said to himself, if I could get my hands upon Jacob, I will kill him. Rebekah, she was privy to what was going on and Esau's plans. And so she came to her son Jacob and she said, listen, Jacob, if you don't get out of here, your brother Esau is going to kill you. Now, we may think of Jacob as a man of 20 years of age or 30 years of age, but in reality, he was about 70 years of age. Maybe some people think that he was a mommy's boy. I don't know. But she said, you better leave this place. You better go to Haran. You better get away as fast as you can go. You better get away, because if Esau comes, he's going to kill you. And so Jacob departs from the land. He's away for 20 years. And then after that period of time, God spoke to him. A long time to be away from the promised land. A long time to be away. And God said unto him, I want you to go back to Bethel. You need to go back. And sometimes God comes to us and he says unto us, you've got to go back. You've got to put certain things right. If you're going to know the blessing of God, you've got to go back. You've got to put certain things right. And God said to Jacob, you have deceived your brother. You cannot become the father of a great nation unless you go back and put things right. That must have been a hard thing for Jacob to do, but God said, you've got to go back. But he was afraid to go back. He was afraid to meet his estranged brother. But he sets out on the journey. And in chapter 32 of Genesis, we read of how he prayed for the first time in 20 years. He was afraid to meet with his brother. But he was obeying God. He was going back. He wanted to put things right. And after 20 years, he turns to God in prayer. In verse 9 of chapter 32, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He begins to pray. And then he meets with God at a place called Peniel, meaning the face of God. He had an experience with God that he never forgot. He had an encounter with God in Genesis chapter 28. That marks his conversion at Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. But then he had an encounter with God at Peniel, which means the face of God. And as he left Peniel, he left halting upon his thigh because God touched him, and he had a mark upon his life for the rest of his days. And everyone that he came in contact with knew that God had touched Jacob. His nature wasn't changed, because we have evidence even after that of deception and deceit. But God put his mark upon him, and God changed him by his matchless grace. So God meets with him at Peniel. So before he met his brother Esau, he met with God. God prepared him to meet the trial, to meet the conflict that he thought he would have. And he decided to do something. He decided to send his brother a present. And that's what he did. He sent a present before to his brother, so that when his brother would see this, he would be softened and he would accept his brother Jacob, that all thought of murder and revenge would be put from his mind. And then the time came when the meeting did occur, and Jacob sent his handmaids and their children foremost, and then Leah and her children, and then the people that he loved the best. He kept them to the very end, Rachel and Joseph. The meeting took place. He bows himself 7 times to the ground. And then the word of God tells us, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Does that not remind us of something that took place in the New Testament, when the father ran out to meet the prodigal son? Surely it does. And here we have the story before us of how Esau received again his brother Jacob. And then he said to Jacob, what's the meaning of this drove? What is the meaning of this present? And he said to Jacob, I have enough. I don't really need this. I have enough. And then Jacob, he insisted that his brother take this present so that all would be well between them again. And then Jacob said, I have enough. So they said the same thing. But in the original, 2 different words are used. And you may say, were the translators wrong in translating it by the word enough? No, they were right. They weren't wrong, because the words in the original means enough. But the word that Esau used is the word rav. And it simply means, I have enough for today and tomorrow and for the present. I have everything I need for the present. But the word that Jacob used is the word kol, K-O-L. And it means, I have enough for today and tomorrow. In fact, I have everything I need forever. I have everything I need for the future. So while they said the same thing in the original, there is a slightly different meaning. Esau was able to say, I have enough for today and tomorrow. I have everything I need for the present. But Jacob was able to say, I have everything I need for today and tomorrow and forever, because I've got Christ. And you know, this is the way it is in America today. There are people who, like Esau, say, I have a good job. I have a nice family. I have a beautiful home. I have a reliable car and it's paid for. I have an excellent retirement package. I have health insurance. I have all I need for today and tomorrow. I have all I need for the present. And then you have other people who say, like Jacob, I have Christ. I have everything I need for today and tomorrow and forever. Now, if I had the ability to call these two men to the pulpit today and get one to stand on my right side and one to stand on my left, and then if I were to invite you to come to the pulpit and stand with the one that you identify with, what one would you stand with? Would you stand with a man who says, I have everything I need for today and tomorrow and for the present? Or would you be able to stand alongside the man who was able to say, I have enough for today and tomorrow and forever because I have Christ? Now think about it. This is a serious moment in the service. You need to give attention to this matter right now, because some may have been procrastinating. Some may have been delaying these things and putting these things off. But this is the day God is putting you in the scales. God is weighing you today up against His Son. Are you able to say, I have enough forever because I have Christ? So, obviously, there is a difference between these two men. And that's the first point I want to leave with you. The difference in these men. Now, the Word of God says in Genesis 25, verse 27, that Esau was a cunning hunter. And the word hunter tells of the roving, restless nature of this man. It tells us that he was a stranger to peace. Now, it is invariably found in an evil connection in the Scriptures. If you were to find a concordance and trace this particular word hunter, you will find that it is often found in an evil connection. In fact, only two men in the Bible are specifically termed hunters. The other man was Nimrod. And I do believe that Nimrod and Esau had much in common. Nimrod was a rebel against God. And the very fact that Esau and Nimrod are connected or linked in the Scriptures reveals his true character. Esau was a rebel against God. He was a likable kind of man. And I do believe this can be seen even in his attitude towards Jacob when they met after 20 years. He was forgiving. He was generous. He said, I have enough. I don't need your gift. I don't need your present. And there are many people like him today in the world who are likable and kind and generous and thoughtful, but who have one fatal flaw. They have enough for today and tomorrow and for the present, but they have not enough for the future, because they're void of the mercy and grace of God. Here was a rebel against God. Here was a man who had no time for the things of God. And the Bible goes on to say that he was a man of the field. Verse 27. And in the light of what we read in Matthew 13, verse 38, the field is the world. It's not difficult to discern the spiritual truth that is illustrated in Esau. He was typically a man of the world, in sharp contrast with what we are told about Jacob. Jacob was a plain man. Verse 27, and the Hebrew for plain is tam, which is translated in other passages as perfect, as upright, as undefiled. And the reference, of course, is to his character. Now, by birth, Jacob was a rebel. He was a supplanter. He was a heel catcher. He was a leg puller. But by grace, he was transformed. By grace, he was justified. And that night, as he fled from before the face of Esau, his brother, God met with him at Bethel. And as we have indicated before, Bethel means the house of God. And God gave him a vision there. He was in the dark. He lay down on hard ground. He used the stones for his pillow. God brought him to a hard place in his experience. And as he was fleeing, and as he was all alone, 70 years of age, maybe the first time he was ever away from his home, there's no evidence that he'd ever left his home before. He wasn't even married at this time. As he was all alone, God broke through. And God gave to him a vision of Christ. How do I know that? Well, he saw a vision of the ladder set up on the earth, extending all the way up to God in heaven. And above the ladder stood Almighty God, indicating to us that what the ladder represents is the way to God. And when Jesus spoke to Nathanael in John 1, he identified himself as that ladder. And the truth is very, very clear. There's only one way to God, and that one way to God is what the ladder represents, and that ladder represents Christ. Christ is your only hope. Christ is what you need. If you haven't got Him, you haven't enough for the future. You may have enough for today and tomorrow and for the present, but you haven't enough for the future. You need Him, and you need Him urgently. You need Him today. So God broke into his life and saved him by his grace. But then we don't read much about him for 20 years, and as I indicated, on his way home, when he awakened to the great situation that he faced, he began to pray. And sometimes that's the way it is with God's people. They don't pray until a crisis comes. Left to themselves, they will not seek God. They will not bow on bended knee and intercede and pray and enjoy communion with God. It's only when they face the crisis that they begin to pray. And then God met with him at Peniel, of course. And when he said to his brother Esau, "I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God." I don't believe that was flattery. I do believe that he's confessing at this point to the fact that God had gone before and God had subdued Esau's heart. And he was able to detect the hand of God in bringing about that situation, in creating the circumstances whereby he was accepted once again in the sight of Esau. God had gone before. And when we pray, we can always expect God to go before and to smooth that rough pathway, to calm that swelling tide, and to perfect that which concerns us as his people. Jacob was a plain man, but he was also a man who dwelt in tents. And that denotes that he was a stranger, that he was a pilgrim, having here no abiding city, but seeking one to come. We're only pilgrims passing through, and one day this world will come to an end. Harold Camping was exposed yesterday for what he truly is, a false prophet. Because the evidence of the sign of a true prophet is that what he prophesies will come to pass. Camping is a liar. He is a deceiver. He's a false prophet. Pray for those people who have been deceived over the years by his false teaching. He was very bold and very foolish when he identified the day and an hour. And the Word of God tells me in Matthew 24 that of that day and that hour no man knoweth. He was very arrogant and very proud, very foolish, very wrong. But there is a day when the world will come to an end. There is a day when God will make the difference between his people and the unconverted and the ungodly. And then we as the people of God will be ushered out to meet him to give an account of our service, to give account of what we have done in the flesh, to give an account for those missed opportunities to serve him, for those spurned opportunities to pray, for those missed chances to read the Holy Scriptures, to study the Word of God, and to share the gospel with our neighbours, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Now, had the Lord come yesterday, it's a very sobering thought. Had the Lord come yesterday, what about our unconverted loved ones? What about our unsaved friends? What about you? Had the Lord come, where would your soul be today? And by the way, when you read in the Word of God, you read about some who will be taken and some left. And in the context of that, especially in the light of the story of Noah and his family and the ungodly in his day, who were the people that were taken in Noah's day? The ungodly. Who were the people that were left? The believers. And that's maybe some food for thought. The rapture that is spoken about by so many people in the United States is contrary to the teaching of the Bible and not to be rejected. There will be a rapture, but the rapture I believe in is the time when the Lord will come at the end of the age to reward his people and to judge the ungodly. And I cannot see, after studying the Word of God for many, many years, I cannot see a secret rapture. For when the King comes, he will come in power and splendor and in great glory at the last trump, at the voice of the archangel. It's going to be one of the noisiest days in the history of this world when the King comes again. And he will receive the adoration that is due to his thrice holy name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a better day coming. And only those who are in union with God through Christ will share in the bliss and the glory of that great day. We're pilgrims bound for glory. We're pilgrims going home. And then we're told that Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, verse 29 of Genesis 25. And here again the contrast between these two men is brought to our attention. It's very sharp and it's very instructive. Now, Jacob was occupied with the affairs of the house. He was cooking a meal. I don't believe that means that he was weak. I don't believe that he was a weak man at all. Whereas Esau was again connected with the field, and he's faint. And as we have mentioned already, Esau is a type of the man of this world. And I do believe that when he returned back from the field without venison, he returned hungry and faint. And such is the case of every worldling. There is nothing to be found in the field of this world that can satisfy. He returned empty. And you will always return empty from the field of this world, for the field of this world can provide no lasting satisfaction. And written over the system of this world can be written the words, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Now Esau reveals his true character by saying, "Behold, I am at the point of death," or as the margin has it, "I am going to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Verse 32. Now these words show what a low estimate he placed upon the blessing of Abraham. He described it as this birthright. That's how he described the birthright. He described it in this contemptuous way, this birthright. Now I think Esau's utterance here explains the words in Hebrews 12 verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright." Now surely Esau did not mean he would die of hunger unless he ate immediately of the pottage. There would have been ample provision in his father's tent for him to feed upon at that point of time. Rather, it seems to me that what he intended was that in a little time at most, he would be dead. Then what would the promises of God to Abraham and to his seed mean to him? In other words, he was saying, "I cannot live on promises. Give me something to eat. Give me something to drink, for tomorrow I die," seems to be the force of his words. He wasn't interested in the birthright. He was only interested in the here and now. He was not interested in the promises of God or the blessing of God or salvation. All that he was concerned about was the pottage. And some commentators believe that it could be interpreted red stuff. All that he was concerned about was the red stuff. So many people are only concerned about the dollar. How much I can earn. You could earn $1 million and die and go to hell. Some people are only concerned about the size of their car. "I want to have the best car in the block." You can have the best car in the block and die and go to a lost eternity. Or you might want to have the best house in your subdivision, and at the end of the journey of life be cast away from the presence of God forever. "I have enough for today. I have enough for tomorrow. I have enough for the present." But Jacob was able to say, "I have enough for the future. I have everything I need." He despised his birthright, and part of the privilege of the birthright was being the family priest, and of course a double portion of his father's substance and inheritance. He showed no interest in the things of God. He despised his birthright, and the word in the original means to hold in contempt. It means to show scorn for. He showed scorn and contempt for the birthright, for the blessing of God, for salvation. Because the blessing of God was salvation in Christ. He despised that. He showed contempt for that. So many people are doing that today. And he valued a single meal, a pot of beans, a momentary gratification of the flesh, more than he valued his spiritual standards and responsibilities, the responsibilities of the birthright. His heart was the heart of the natural man. Let me ask you the question now. I want it to be pointed. I want you to get the full force of these words. Have you an interest in the things of God? Have you an interest in spiritual things? Do you want to be right with God today? Do you want to be guaranteed a place in God's great eternity in the presence of the Lamb? Then you must get right with God. But you are just like Esau, and you place a single pleasure, the pleasures of this world, over and above your never dying soul, and you'll perish. Esau despised the birthright. He was a profane man. That simply means he was a godless man. He was an impious man. By contrast, the word says, by faith Jacob worshipped, leaning upon the top of a staff. Esau did not appreciate the things of God. Jacob did. The difference in these two men. I have a lot more to say. I'm not going to get it finished. But I want to briefly just mention the other two things that I wanted to share with you. I want to think about the destiny of these two men. The next time Esau is mentioned in the Word of God is Genesis chapter 26, where we read that Esau, when he was 40 years of age, he not only took one wife, but it would appear that he took two wives at the same time. And their names are given here. They were Hittites. They were not believers. And when he took these two wives at the one time from the land of Canaan, it broke the hearts of Isaac and Rebekah. The Word of God says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac. The last two verses of Genesis chapter 26. His marriage to a pagan woman greatly distressed his parents, but he didn't care. This is the natural sequel of a profanity which could esteem the birthright at the value of a mess of pottage. And in taking these two wives, married at once, he refused the counsel of his father, and he refused the counsel of godly Abraham, his grandfather. In Genesis 24 verse 3, remember the time when Abraham sent out his servant to find a bride for Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob. He warned, don't take a wife of the land of Canaan. That was the express command of the Lord. And by his union with these Canaanitish women, he violated the necessity of marrying within his own faith. And my advice to anyone who may contemplate marriage in the years to come, marry in the Lord. Marry the same kind, but furthermore, marry those who are like-minded. Not only the same kind, but those who are of the same mind. I think of a young woman who was brought up in a godly home, and she loved the Lord. She was very spiritual. She was at all of the prayer meetings, and when the outreach was announced, she was there volunteering her services. And she fell in love with this boy who professed to be saved, but he wasn't very spiritual. People tried to reason with her, but she wouldn't listen, and they got married. She probably thought that she could use her influence to change him, to make him into a better man, and so on. But after a short period of time in the marriage, she lost out with God. She began to miss the prayer meeting. She began to miss the outreach. And after about a year, she'd lost her testimony. She'd grown cold. She'd lost out with God. Marry in the Lord. Marry the same kind. Marry those who are like-minded, because if you fail to do that, it will prove to be disastrous and ruinous. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your home. Marry in the Lord. Marry someone who's like-minded, who will be there to encourage you to get to the prayer meeting, who will go along with you to the house of God, who will be with you in the outreach, who will be able to talk with you about the things of God and the struggles and trials that you face as a child of God. Be like-minded. Someone to come to you and put the arm around you to encourage you to go on with God, rather than being a hindrance, somebody who will stand in the way, hindering you at every move that you make. He made this mistake. He grieved his parents, and he didn't care. After Isaac's death, Jacob's status changed. He now became the head of the family. He became the heir of the covenant blessing. His God will be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. When you come to Genesis 36, it's a long chapter containing many names, but really it's the end of the story as far as Esau is concerned. It's likely that after Isaac's funeral that the brothers never saw each other again. Genesis 35 verses 27 through 29, and I do believe that they parted there for the last time. That was the last time they met on earth, and that was the last time they would ever meet. They'll never meet again, because one died and went to heaven. He was gathered unto his own people. That's deeply significant. He was identified with his people, Abraham, and with the others who had gone on before. Esau died as a sinner and perished. So Esau buried his godly father, who died in faith. He remembered his godly grandfather, who also was a man of faith. And yet, he followed in the footsteps of Ishmael, his uncle, and he perished, and he died, and he went to hell. The destiny of these men. Jacob was gathered unto his own people. That's another way of saying that he went to be with the people of God. Esau died and perished. And then, very, very briefly, the descendants of these men. The Lord had promised Rebekah, before the birth of her twin sons, that two nations were in her womb. Jacob became the nation of Israel. Esau became the nation of Edom. And the family history or the genealogy of Esau is given in Genesis chapter 36. It's a family history, but it's more than that. It's a national history. The time came when Esau departed. He went back to Mount Seir. He left the land of Canaan and he went south. But in the Word of God, especially in Genesis 37 verse 1, we find Jacob in the land of promise. They went there several ways. And it's interesting that Esau was given of God five boys, and they were born in the land of Canaan. But they all left the land of Canaan and went with their father. Jacob's boys, with the exception of one, were born outside of the land. But in the providence of God, at long last, they settled in the promised land. I think there's a lesson for us to learn there. Esau led his family away from God. Jacob led his family to the Lord, to the place of blessing. And Esau took his family away from God. And in his line, we read about Amalek in verse 12. And remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, remember the people who persecuted, who opposed the children of God after they came out from the land of Egypt? The Amalekites were there. In the days of Gideon, Judges chapter 6, the Amalekites were there, opposing the people of God. Think about the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, meaning red. When Esau was born, he was red all over, as well as being hairy. And then when he took the pottage from Jacob, and when he bought the pottage, that red stuff, that was when he received the nickname, Edom. And in Genesis chapter 36, repeatedly we're told that Esau is Edom. And I think that's deeply significant. The Spirit of God is emphasizing the fact here that all he was concerned with was the red stuff. Not the covenant blessings. Not the blessings of the Lord, but all that he was concerned with was the red stuff. Remember Psalm 137, in the days when the children of Israel faced the enemy, when the enemy came from a foreign land, when the Babylonians came, the Edomites urged the Babylonians on, raise Jerusalem to the ground, raise it to the ground. Herod, the one who sought to kill Christ, he was a descendant of the Edomites. opposing Christ. In the book of Esther, we read about Haman. He was a descendant of the Amalekites. Here we have the descendants of Esau. And right through history, they have opposed the things of God. They have opposed the covenant blessings. They have opposed the seed of the woman. They have opposed the gospel truth. The Amalekites, the Edomites. And Jacob became the father of a great nation. And the promise that was given in Genesis 3 verse 15 about the seed of the woman, thank God, was maintained through the seed of Jacob. Right down through the history of David, right down to that time when that carpenter arrived with his wife in Bethlehem and they lodged for the night in a cave or in that outhouse. And the woman gave birth to a child and called his name Jesus. God preserved the seed through Abel, through Seth, through Noah, through Shem, through Abraham, through Jacob, and through Jacob's children. And one day they took the seed outside the walled city of Jerusalem, and there he died an atoning death. And there the seed of the woman triumphed and secured salvation for his people. And by the blood of the Lamb, thank God, we're cleansed from sin. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we're reconciled to God. We're justified by faith and given a right to appear before God as his children. There are only two classes of people in the world. People who are represented by Cain and Esau. And people who are represented by Abel and by Jacob. And by the way, Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah. They were the firstborn. Isn't it interesting that these two firstborn sons were rejected? God rejects every man in their first birth. And how does God accept men? He accepted Jacob, the secondborn. He accepted Abel, the secondborn. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God rejects men by their first birth, but accepts them through the second birth. By the mighty regenerating power of the Spirit of God through faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Now let's get back to what I said earlier. I have two men with me here in the pulpit. I have Jacob on one side, I have Esau on the other side. One says, I have enough for today and tomorrow, and I have enough for the present. The other says, I have enough for today and tomorrow and forever. I have Christ. Now, let me ask you the question, let me challenge you. On whose side are you going to stand? Who will you identify yourself with? Only two classes. Two thieves. Christ was in the midst. One died and went to hell. One died and went to heaven. Psalm 1 is divided into two, the godly and the ungodly. Where do you stand? The 10 virgins were divided into two groups, the wise and the foolish. The difference in these men, the destiny of these men, one perished, one was redeemed. And the descendants of these men, they're with us in America today. Only two classes. That's the way the world's divided. Where do you stand? On whose side are you on? Well, I trust you'll be able to say, I am on the Lord's side. I will serve the King. I have enough for today, tomorrow, and forever. May God bless you. May God bring you to Christ today. May the Lord give grace. Amen.